Father in heaven, we do thank you that we could come and gather in this place. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are God Almighty. And then your providence and the fact that your holy and pure plan, you didn't leave us hopeless, that you did chase after us. You stepped out of heaven and walked this place. He went all the way to the cross, died upon it, and then rose again so that we might have forgiveness of sin and that we might have eternal life with you. Father, we hear a lot of things in this world, and I pray that we'd be able to cut through that and that we would be able to be founded and rooted in the truth of your word. So, Father, I pray now that we would open our hearts and minds to your word, your holy word, you've given us, which is truth, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that our behavior, our actions, the way we react to things would be based upon your truth and not the lies around this world. But Father, we give you this moment in time. Thank you for drawing us into this place. And now may you be glorified in all that's done, for it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. And it is good to see you here this morning. I think, unless something went wrong, I think we're online and live this morning. So I'm glad that y'all came all dolled up and everything. We welcome those that are online with us. And we have been walking through, as you know, the book of Romans. And it's been a challenge. Romans is this fabulous book and the greatest book in all the world. And it is so profound. Sometimes we have a tendency to dismiss it because it's like, I don't know what to think about all that. And there are certain sections within Romans that are difficult and that we would just as soon say, you know what, let's not deal with that section of Scripture. One of the problems with just randomly reading through Scripture is that if you get to a section you don't like, that you think, oh, I don't know, that's a little heavy, then we can just skip over it. But if you're kind of methodically going through some book of the Bible or certain things, then you need to deal with that. And we're going to be dealing with that here this morning as we get into this and understanding some of those difficult things. We have just talked about, we've come through the several last weeks, talking about where God has brought us to this point. And Paul is writing a letter to the Romans. He's never been to Rome yet. He doesn't know them personally, but he's heard about them. He's already heard testimonies about them, and people have given testimony about their faith and what they've been doing in Christ. And so he's writing to them, and he gives the greatest kind of a theological approach to salvation, who Christ is and all that. It's a foundational book of the Bible, but in that he's also pouring himself out. He says, man, I love y'all, I want to come. And then we've talked about the fact that he laid out the fact that a person who serves the Lord serves with faithfulness and love and gentleness and kindness and a willingness, and one that submits to the will and the law of God and all those things. And we've walked through that, and then we come up to this one section that I want us to read, and it is not an easy section. It's kind of lengthy, but I'm going to read it here with us through its entirety. Then we'll go back and begin to pull out some truths out of this. We're going to begin in verse 18 and then go down to the end of the chapter there, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the glory about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. Now that is not the section of scripture that you read before going to bed at night, okay? That's not one of those scriptures that when somebody says, oh, pastor, I'm just a little bit depressed, let me have something, give me a section of scripture that I can read over. Hey, go to Romans chapter 1, read 18 through the end of the chapter. That'll throw your heart. See, that's not. But it's in the Word of God, and we need to be able to deal with it. This is talking primarily about the wrath of God. Now, we understand, and we have to kind of keep this in perspective. The wrath of God is upon all sinners. Now, the hopeful thing that we have is that we know that when we come to Christ and we are believers in Christ, then we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? That's the truth out of Scripture. So that although I am a sinner, now because of the redemption that Christ has given me, He has suffered on the cross. He bled and died for you and I. And by putting our faith and trust in Him, I'm no longer an enemy of God under the wrath of God, but now I am a child of God under His love and protection. And I will forever have a home in heaven that will be mine one day. But the reality is we still live in a world that's sick with sin. And so we struggle alongside of those who are still lost because of the sickness of sin and because of the wrath of God. Now there's the ultimate wrath of God, which is eternity. If you have walked away from God and rejected God, then you are under the wrath of God, which is ultimately hell, separation from God, eternal punishment forever and ever in all eternity. I can't imagine anything worse than that. There is nothing worse than that. But along the way, there's also the fact that even in this world, there's the consequence of sin, and when God, as some have deemed it, the abandonment wrath of God, which means that God in His judgment says, okay, if you want to go that way, then I'll let you go that way. If you're a rebellious child, and sometimes I want to say, God, don't allow me to go down that. But He says, I've given you free choice, and so you get to choose whether you follow me or you disobey me. And when we disobey Him, then we experience the result of that, the consequences of that. So we pick up in verse 18, and it reads, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. And so here you have this idea that God is still a judging God. Now, not for those in Christ, because when you're in Christ, then when God looks at you and He doesn't see your sin, He sees the forgiveness, He sees the blood of Christ, He sees the righteousness of Christ. I love the fact the Revelation says that it's as if Christ has taken off His robe and covered us in our sinful, naked shamefulness. Then Christ covers us so that when God looks at us, He sees the purity and the righteousness of His Son. Nothing could be more hopeful than that. But here He's talking about the fact that as a society, we live in a world, and you have to realize that Paul is writing to the Romans who are in a very, very worldly culture. And isn't it strange that that hasn't changed? From generation after generation, we are still under the pressure, under the thumb of the fact that this world has chosen to walk away from God. That's what we live with. Our current society, it doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat or independent or whatever you are, It doesn't matter. We still live in a world that is sick with sin. And that's the world we live in. And it was the same as Paul when he wrote it. He said, so let me help you explain this world. You're to be this light on a hill. You're to be this beacon of hope for a lost world. But let me explain the world and why they're going the direction they're going and why they make the choices that they make. And so he lays it out for us. In Judges 10:13, notice what it says. Yet you have forsaken me and serve other gods, therefore I will save you no more. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress. It is God saying, if you choose to walk away from me, then I will let you do that. I have given you the free will to be able to say no to God. And he says, then fine. Go and call on those gods in the time of your distress. Nothing could be more frightening than the abandonment of God. Proverbs 1:24 says it this way, because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. Out. That's a painful scripture there. When Paul said, when the proverb, Solomon, we believe, wrote the Proverbs, and he's saying, here is a picture of God saying, if you choose to walk away, there's going to be destruction down that path. When Jesus was talking to his disciples about the Pharisees, he said these horrifying, terrifying words. He said, let them alone, they are blind guides. The worst thing I can imagine is God saying, I've left you alone to your own devices. You've chosen to walk away. But the crazy thing is, in God and his divine wisdom, he said, if you choose to walk away, then I will let you do that. Over and over again, he says, if you choose to do this, it's going to be destruction. But if you choose to follow me, there will be blessings. And so we have that. C.S. Lewis wrote a book. It's called The Problem of Pain. And in that book, he wrote this. The lost, people who have rejected God, the lost, enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved. You hear that? That's a powerful statement. And it's the picture of what we experience sometimes as parents with our kids when our kids say, no, Dad, I'm going to do it my own way. And when out of our wisdom and experience of life, we're saying, don't go down that road. Don't make those choices. That will be a painful thing. You're going to experience, I'll do my own thing. And you're like, no. And then they do it. And then they're enslaved to their passions and their addictions and all that. And their lives are torn apart. And we could see it before it happened. And that's the picture here. Saying, you want that freedom to say, I can just do anything and go anywhere and make myself my own God and do all that. God hangs his head and says, I won't stop you from doing that, but it's going to be your destruction. So when you go back to Romans, here in chapter 1, in verses 24, 26, and 28, notice what it says. Therefore, God gave them up in their lust. God gave them, 26, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God gave them up to a debased mind. That's the picture here. Sin is the reason and sin is the result of being able to say, I'm sinful and I want to go my own way. And the result of that is more destruction. And God says, okay, then I give you up to that. And that's the picture of society. It's not the picture of a born-again child of God, but it is the picture of the world we live in. Not just our community and not just America, but an entire world. That's the picture of that. And says, God said, you can go your own way if you choose to do that, but it'll be destruction. Back to verse 18. For the wrath of God, the judgment of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness, why? What's happened here? The wrath of God? Because they suppress the truth. You hear that? You drop down to verse 21 and it says, so also, because although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Drop down to verse 23, and it says, because they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, it says in verse 24, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Because, here it is again, every one of this, there's something that's happened, and he says, and it's happened because, there it is, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. And for this reason, verse 26 says, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with them, consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameful acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So here's the picture of this world that we live in. It is a world that's full of sensuality. It's a world that said, you know what, I'm going to pick to live my life any way that I want to live my life. When adultery becomes the thing that's even celebrated, it's even laughed about, it's made jokes about. When people come together and whether they're walking out on their marriage or maybe they're just living together and they say, oh no, and we begin to see that they want to change all the rules. They've denied the truth about God and they say, I'm going to live any way that I want to live. I will live in an ungodly relationship that's not in marriage, which God says he's forbidden that, or in a homosexual relationship, or we'll live in all kinds of anger and greed and lust and whatever it might be where you say, that's what I'm going to live in. That kind of perversion, that kind of a twisted society. And then verse 28 says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. It's the picture here of a heart that is rotten, and then the body is defiled, and the mind is now clouded and twisted. That's a debased mind. It means a twisted mind, a corrupt mind, where we can't even think clearly anymore. When someone can sit back and say, you know what? And the logic of the world is just remarkable to me, the logic or the illogic of it. To say, you know what? There are no absolutes in this world anymore. No absolutes. How can you live? There's a total chaos. No, now I'm going to set up, which means you don't really mean that there are no absolutes. It just means that you want to be in charge of setting the rules. You just don't want God to do it. Because you have to have rules. Or everybody gets to pick whatever they want to do, and everybody just destroys each other. See, it doesn't make any sense. They were all there in verse 29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Don't you love that he puts gossip in there? Even gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, and disobedient to parents. Don't you love they throw that one in there, kids? Man, in there with murderers and all kinds of stuff, disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Is that not the picture? It's like the sewage of sin has just been opened up and it's running through our society. And that's the picture of the world that we live in. When you start looking at the rules and the regulations and how things have begun to continue to head that direction of no more rules, no more logic to it at all. Why? Because it says there in 32, they knew God, but in 18 it said, but they suppressed the truth. They suppress the truth. The truth is there in front of you, but you suppress it. You twist it. You kind of mask it to say that's really not the truth anymore. That used to be the truth, but it's not anymore. We used to have those standards for society, but those have become, you know, those have become old and kind of out of sync with society. Don't you love that? At the end of verse 20, it says, so they are without excuse. God has made himself known, and we are without excuse. And everything that he has created, man has no excuse. He can look around and see the wonder of the world, and yet a depraved and twisted mind looks at all that and said, it just happened by circumstance. It just kind of all came together. I'm always amazed at people who say, you know what, I'm not a person of faith, I'm a person of science. And so I'm only going to believe that which is proved. And yet then they sink their teeth into something like evolution, which is not scientifically proven out. You can't prove it. There's no cross-species evolution that's ever been proved, and yet people who tie into that, they completely shelve the idea of logic and science and say, I'm going to believe that, not because it's science, but simply because it feeds my own ego. It removes God from the picture, makes me God, and I get to set up the right standards that I want. And if I'm the one setting up the standards, then I can do anything I want. And then when I pass away, somebody else can set up standards. So the line keeps shifting all over the place. It used to be that this was right and wrong. Now it's over here that this is right and wrong. And I can become whatever I want to become. As the scriptures begin to say, so they are without excuse. Verse 21, it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. The profound statement there, for although they knew God, and the reaction to that sometimes, well, I know people who don't know God. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says everyone knew God. There is something in the fabric of our DNA that says there is a God out there. And I need to search for him and find him because he's there. And anybody says there is no God, then they're a fool. And he comes, so they already knew God, but yet they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they came futile in their own thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. It's the idea that we take reality and we say, I know what reality is. This is reality. Whatever I see, that's reality. That's not reality, folks. We see things all the time. When I was a little kid, I saw the reality that there's people moving around in my closet every night when the lights would go out. That wasn't reality, but it was to me. It's like that lady that's walking down the street with a duck on a leash, and she goes into the psychiatrist's office, and she says, Doc, I need help. And he says, what can I help you with? And she says, well, it's not really me. It's my husband. He thinks he's the duck. What? And that's the picture of the world. Do you understand that? We've seen something, you know, and you're going, it's not your husband. You're insane. You're a crazy person, okay? That's when our teenagers come back and say, oh, I've got it all figured out. This is what life is. And you're scratching your head going, you don't have a clue yet. No, that's not how life is. When somebody comes and says, you know what? All we need in this world, all we need is love. Because if we love each other, then everything's going to be okay. And what they really mean by that is, I can do anything I want as long as I tag it that I love somebody while I'm doing it. I can live outside the confines of marriage and have sex and all that. As long as I'm loving, I'm okay. And I can live a homosexual lifestyle. As long as I'm loving, I'm okay. And in fact, I need to really kind of take that in. If I love myself, I'm okay. Which means, you know what? This pregnancy is not right for me right now, and I just need to kind of love on myself and prepare myself. And so I'm going to kill my child that's in the womb because it's just not a good thing for me right now. Doesn't fit my lifestyle right now. See how that twists? That everything becomes, that line begins to move around. Right now we've seen that you can't even say that you're a particular gender anymore because the line is now blurred. One of these days it's going to come up and somebody's going to say, there is nothing wrong with pedophilia. That's just how I'm made. And I just dread the day. I hope I'm already in heaven when that happens. But it's coming. When people would abuse children, and that's what the result of all of this is. You see the breakdown of the home and the breakdown of all kinds of moral constraints. And somebody can stand up and say, I have the right to be violent and I beat my wife and I beat my kids. But that's just who I am and I'm being true to who I am. No, you see, when you remove God as the standard, then you have removed all standards. And it's just up to some kind of a random approach by whoever has the biggest stick. And they exchanged the glory of the mortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And basically, the end of 23 talks about the fact that we've created religions that worship things that are below, that are not truly God, and yet we're worshiping those and exalting those out of the debased, twisted mindset that people have, trying to elevate themselves, trying to say, I can reach God if I keep pushing it. There's not a one of us in this room that is beyond sin. Every one of us has sinned. We have. We've made mistakes. Sometimes we've gotten into relationships that are wrong and we shouldn't have been there. And sometimes there's been things that have happened and you look up back in your past and there have been, may have been things that you wished you hadn't done. And maybe there has been an abortion, or maybe there has been a divorce, or maybe there has been kind of those kinds of things, adultery and all those kinds of things. Maybe there's been all kinds of deceit or lies in your past, and you just look back with shame and all of that. But I say, praise God for what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. We are not without sin, but we are sinners saved by grace in the blood of Jesus Christ. So yes, we've made great mistakes. But as children of God, we come back and say, this is the standard of truth that I live by. And I don't want my mind twisted into the world and what it believes. Isaiah 47 talks about that twistedness when it says, you felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray, and you said in your heart, I am, there is no one beside me. You realize that that's been happening for thousands and thousands of years, people stand up and saying, there is no God, it's just me, and I get to pick whatever's right for me. That's the picture of that. Verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, that's in our DNA. We know right and wrong. There's a conscience in there that sets us apart to say, don't go down that road. There's an alarm that goes off, but if we keep turning the alarm off, eventually we become numb to that, and we don't listen to it anymore. That conscience is there, and it says that we know God's righteous decrees, but we don't practice them. And then not only that, but it says, but give approval to those who practice them. And then the world turns into a Jerry Springer show. That's what it is. It's not just some comedic little weird thing that's happening. The whole world's like that now. Really? That's what's gone on? Yep. And we can't say, it's politically incorrect to say, you're wrong. It's not only can we not say, I'm not going to live like that, but if you point at something and say, by the way, that's sin, that's wrong according to God's laws, but that's politically incorrect, how dare you tell anybody else that they're wrong? And yet, once again, we can't live in a society that doesn't do that. We have this double standard. And what we think we see is real. Remember the story about the U.S. naval captain on his ship, big battleship? It's a dark night, stormy night, and way out there in front of them, they see a light. Looks like another ship. And so he radios out. He says, you need to adjust your course 10 degrees to the east. Message comes back. You need to adjust your course 10 degrees to the west. He's he's in fear. He goes, excuse me, he said, I'm the captain of a battleship. Adjust your course 10 degrees to the east. Voice comes back, I'm a seaman second class. Adjust your course 10 degrees to the west, sir. He's infuriated and he says, I'm a captain of a U.S. battleship and I will not adjust my course. You adjust yours. He comes back and he says, well, I'm just a seaman in a lighthouse, so you go ahead and make your choice. The whole world is out there screaming, I'm not turning my boat for anybody. I'm not adjusting my course. And God, the lighthouse, is standing here saying, if you don't, you're going to end up on the rocks. And we, you and I, Paul writes to them to say, please understand what's going on in your culture. He now writes to us 2,000 years ago through the living word of God that says, please understand your responsibility. This is the culture that we live in also. But we've got to be light in that. We've got to be the ones holding up a flag saying, there is hope. God is still alive, amen? And we need to be able to tie into that and say, God, there is a hope, and the way the world is going is not it. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. And then when you look at this scripture, you don't take it as just one section. You keep it in reference to all of the book of Romans. And there in 3:26, what does it say? 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us in this room, everybody on the planet, no matter who you are, you have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Drop down to chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The fact that we live in a sin-sick world, but we have an opportunity by the free gift of God through Jesus Christ to have eternal life. He tells us there when you get to chapter 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We don't have to end our lives in hell. We don't have to spend our lives even this way, miserable, alone, but we can become a child of God and have the Spirit of God living within us, empowering us and giving us hope day by day. Yes, we will suffer alongside some people because we live in a sin-sick world, but ultimately God is our victor. And we will never end up separated from him. That's why in 5:1 he says this, therefore, since we have been justified, made right before God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not under the wrath of God anymore because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And if we accept that, now we're under the peace of God. I've become his friend. I've become his child. I'm in the household of God now. And that's what we carry, that truth. No more wrath. 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I hope you got a cup when you came in. If you did not, please, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. And at this time, if you didn't grab one, if you got through here without grabbing one, raise your hand. We've got them out here. We can pass them out. We need one down here. Anybody else need one? Right over here. They're coming down. We're still doing our Lord's Supper in this manner and fashion. For social distancing. You know, we have an incredible responsibility. We do this. Whatever form, we need to understand that we don't do this out of some kind of ritual. It is not a ritual, it is a remembrance. It's a remembrance. This is to remind us on a regular basis what Christ has done for us. The night before Jesus was arrested and crucified, he was with his disciples in the upper room. And he changed the Passover from a Passover, which is Old Testament, to a brand new covenant. The Passover was the old covenant, and he changed it to this, which is the new covenant in the blood of Christ. And so, you will tear off that first section if you haven't already, and take out that little wafer. This is symbolic. What Christ did a couple thousand years ago, and that we will never, never forget. That night, he took bread, and he broke it, and he passed it around to his disciples. And he said, this represents my body, which I'm giving for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And pull off that other section there carefully. Then he took a cup at the end of that meal that night, knowing that within a few hours, he was going to be hanging on a cross because of his love for us. He loves us so much that he willingly gave up his life for us. So he holds up that cup to his disciples. And now 2,000 years ago, we remember that as he said, this is the blood that I will shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father in heaven, you are our hope. Sweet, sweet Jesus, I thank you that you were willing to suffer and die and pay the price for our sin. Before we ever loved you, before we ever even gave you a thought, you died for us. They're still enemies of yours when you went to the cross. And I thank you. And Father, for those of us who have accepted you as Lord and Savior, we accept your gift on the cross. We accept, Heavenly Father, that you died for us and that you bled for us and that you rose again to give us eternal life. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can gather in this place, even in the midst of a world that's gone wrong, and we can bring hope. We won't be able to save everyone, Heavenly Father. But maybe like Paul, we could do something. Say something, do something that by some means, some might be saved. Father, I pray that you would give us a boldness. Maybe there's somebody in this room that they know about you, but they don't know you as Lord and Savior. They've never committed their life to you. And without doing that, there is no salvation. They need to confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that you died for them and rose again. Father, if there's someone here who needs to be saved, knows that, and wants to be, I pray that they would voice that prayer of salvation. And dear Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you now at this moment with all my heart. And I surrender my will to yours. And I will follow you all the days of my life. For you are my Lord and my Savior. I commit myself to you. And I thank you that you have forgiven me of my sin, washed me clean. Blood of the Lamb. If there's someone here, Heavenly Father, that prayed that prayer, you know in their heart, they turned their heart over you, that I pray they wouldn't walk out of this place without coming forward and saying, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer. I've asked Christ in my heart, and I want to start growing as a Christian. I need to start telling folks. It's not a private thing. Maybe there's families here within this church right now sitting here that say, I want to be a part of this church. I want to grow and be a part of this. May they come right now. Whatever it would be, Heavenly Father, pray that whatever decisions we make, that we would honor you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand with me? Pastor Joel is going to lead us in this time of worship and invitation. If there's a decision that you need to make, you step out.